In this season, so often the word scattered could describe our life. From distracting external circumstances to draining internal emotions, we are scattered. We are looking for hope, seeking connections, uncertain about our direction, and longing for home. The Apostle James was no stranger to a scattered life, and he writes to those who are scattered. His book contains practical wisdom for scattered times. It's not just about doing more. It's about living in the right direction. Sometimes that actually means doing less. As we study James, we will be encouraged to focus on what matters. And as we focus on what matters, we may find a home for our hearts. There is a way to thrive in the midst of feeling scattered.
And as we focus on what matters, we may find a home for our hearts. We may find a way to thrive in the midst of feeling scattered. But what if the only way to thrive in scattering times is by finding a true home for our hearts? Hey, welcome to Calvary. Whether you're joining us online or at one of our gatherings, it is so great to connect with you today. For those of you who connect online and live outside of Central PA, one of your own is getting baptized this weekend at Calvary Harvest Fields. Earl from Kansas, God's been at work in his life, and he decided to come to Calvary and get baptized. We'll have some video of that next weekend. But for now, for all of us, let me just kick off our new series with a question. Have you ever been lost? Now, maybe you've felt lost, but have you ever actually been lost? Some of you are thinking, get lost? How could you ever actually be lost? Don't you have a phone? Well, I don't, but I know some of you don't even remember a time before they took away our ability to get lost. But back before cars had a GPS built into the dashboards, long before smartphones or TomToms. Oh my goodness, do you remember the TomTom? You could change the voice that gave you directions, and for quite a while, I had Hannibal Lecter telling me when I made a wrong turn, which was actually a little bit better than Lynn telling me when I was lost. In any case, we used to go for drives without a map, no smartphone, no TomTom, not even a AAA triptych or Rand McNally Atlas. So I remember getting lost. Now, I never admitted it then, but I remember getting lost more than once. Sometimes kind of on purpose, but not long after we moved to State College, friends of ours from Minnesota were out to visit us. We'd just been out to eat, and now we were going for a drive. And I love going for drives. That's still what Lynn and I do almost every day off. But the best kind of drives are the kind with a little bit of getting lost adventure. You know, like, where are we and how do we get home? I call it the long cut. My family calls it just annoying. So we had just eaten with our friends, and I decided to show them the beauty of Rothrock State Park. And as we headed into the park, Lynn looked at me with one of those, I know what you're doing and we're not going to do it looks. And I said, don't worry. I'm just going a little ways in. There's this overlook. It's beautiful. I know exactly where it is. It'll take us about a half hour and we're back home. No problem. Well, somewhere along the way, I overlooked a turn or overturned a look or something, and pretty soon, we're lost. I'm lost. Lost. And now my immediate question is not so much where am I and how do I get home? It was how long can I hide this from Lynn so she doesn't kill me? And I think I would have been okay. I think we would have found our way, you know, drifting for a while, found my way out of the park, out of the forest without anybody knowing I was lost. But after about 45 minutes of aimless driving, all of a sudden it was like everyone in the car needed to go to the bathroom. And Lynn wanted to know when we would be home. Now, luckily, in 5 minutes, we were at Collier Lake. Two porta potties, and I felt saved. We hung out around the lake for a while. It was a beautiful evening. And as it was getting dark, we got in the car and headed home. Now, this was about 25 years ago. And at that point, I had been to Collier Lake in the daytime, but I had never tried to find my way home in the dark. And please understand, I've used up all of Lynn's traveling mercies at this point. So after three wrong turns trying to get away from the twilight zone of Collier Lake, I'm just praying, God, if you will help me, I will do anything. In fact, God, if you send me another car in this forsaken, dark lostness, I will do the unthinkable. I'll ask for directions. And before I go any further, let me just say this about the book of James. The book of James is all about asking for and receiving directions. But you know what? I've been thinking this week, you can't get lost if you don't care where you're going. And some of us live like that. We don't care where we're going, so it doesn't matter how we get there. But if destinations matter, then directions matter. And if I'm lost, well, it's wise to ask for directions. Now, no sooner had I prayed that prayer, and I saw the lights of a vehicle coming down the road, down the hill, and I actually pulled into the intersection, crossing the road so that he or she, whoever it was, could not get past me without stopping, and they stopped. I got out, I went over to the window, and it was a park ranger. I'm thinking, God, you are amazing. Lynn, isn't God amazing? I asked for help, and the park ranger said, hey, no problem. I'm on my way to State College. You can just follow me. And so we started following him. And we're driving for 10 minutes, almost 15 minutes, and suddenly things are looking very familiar. I know that parking lot. Huh, we're back at Collier Lake. And the lights in the ranger's truck go on, and we see him pulling out a map. Not good, I'm thinking. I pull up beside him as he's putting the map away. No problem, he says. I just got a little bit turned around. I got to figure it out now. Follow me. And so we follow him out of the parking lot. We're driving for 10 minutes, almost 15, and suddenly things are looking very familiar. Again, I know that sign. I think I remember that farmhouse. Hey, I know that lake. And the ranger pulls back into the parking lot of Collier Lake. And now the lights in the truck go on, and now he's pulling the radio, the walkie-talkie up to his mouth. He's calling for help. We pull up beside him. I roll the window down, and Jake, yes, youth pastor Jake, is in the back of the car. He's about 4 years old. The night air is clean and silent until Jake hollers out, hey, mister, are we still in America or what? And I'm like, shh, he's not much, but he's all we got. Are we still in America or what? Can I trust my school or what? Do I still have a family? A church or what? Have you ever been lost? Or now I'll broaden it. Have you ever felt lost? I'm going to guess that even those who have never been lost, there's been some times when you've felt lost. In fact, apart from Jesus, being and feeling lost is pretty much the human condition. He said he came to seek and to save those who are lost. And every once in a while, this lostness, spiritual lostness, social and relational lostness. Sometimes not only do we not know where we're going, we don't know who we are, and so we make stuff up pretending that we're in control, but actually inside we feel lost. And every once in a while this lostness roars, it rears its ugly head, and we're reminded, even if just for a moment, that our control is just an illusion. And sometimes it's actually true, we've lost our way. So as I was praying and asking the Spirit of God where we should be for the summer, I couldn't get away from the context of the book of James and his greeting to those who were scattered. That this letter, this book of wisdom, these directions are written to the scattered. I mean, we see it right away in James chapter 1, verse 1. James, it says, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. You see, the people in James' day, his friends, people who depended on him, his leadership, his church, they had lost their way. They were scattered. It's written to the 12 tribes. That's a Jewish term because this letter is written to Jesus' apprentices from Jerusalem. But it's for us. We who follow Jesus have become part of that same tribe. It's for us, especially for us in our scatteredness, in times where we feel scattered. They were scattered both literally and figuratively, literally because of persecution. The book of James was written probably in the late 40s, early 50s. James is the bishop of Jerusalem at this time. And these Christians who are scattered, who James writes to, they were in Jerusalem when it all started, when the church started. And when it started, it was so good. Luke describes it in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47 with words like, they were devoted. They devoted themselves to the teaching and to community. They were passionate about prayer. Everyone was filled with awe because of the miraculous signs and wonders that were done, that they saw, that they shared their stuff. They sacrificed to help those in need. They met together often and ate together frequently, and everyone liked them. In fact, everyone wanted to join them. There was a movement, this growing movement of God. But you can't read James without realizing that something at some point went wrong. They aren't just scattered from home. They're scattered from each other, and they're scattered from God. They've lost their way. There's sin in the camp. The rich are avoiding it, at times even abusing the poor. There's very little supernatural wonder. The word of God is not being received with meekness. They're judgmental. They've lost their passion. They've lost their way. They're scattered. And it all starts with distracting external circumstances. For them, in part, it was persecution, right? You might remember the story. It started when Stephen was martyred, killed by Saul. So they scattered. And many of them left everything behind. They scattered among the nations, James said. They left jobs and homes and friends all behind them. And you know, even a hint of persecution, you've maybe experienced this. See, even a hint of persecution can cause us to kind of quarantine our hearts. And so when I hear James say, you'll read this later, count it all joy when trials and trouble come into your life. I mean, if that's even possible, then maybe today we've lost our way. We've had a lot of distracting external circumstances in the last 2+ years, right? Have we counted it joy? Racial protests, politics, and COVID get the headlines, but how about homeschooling and restricted freedoms and all the little losses that we experience, sickness, and our circumstances have led to draining internal emotions, anxiety, uncertainty, bitterness that led to hardened hearts. I mean, think back. How often over the last couple of years were you offended or hurt by somebody else's words or actions? I mean, the last 2 years, I was called a coward more times than I was the first time I went to a scary movie with Lynn. If it wasn't masks, it was politics. If it wasn't politics, it was race. If it wasn't race, it was COVID. If it wasn't COVID, it was getting canceled. I mean, I know people who broke off deep friendships because of politics. And it wasn't just the way we were offended, my goodness, the things that we felt the freedom to say and do because of what we believed about our distracting external circumstances. We vented and we pointed and we ripped. And it drained us. It did. It drained us. And when I hear James say that mercy triumphs over judgment, you'll read those words in the next few weeks, mercy triumphs over judgment, I can't help but think, huh, Jesus, maybe we've lost our way. Maybe we're scattered. We're definitely uncertain about our direction, right? We've had the great resignation, people moving in search of a better life or at least a better job. We've had people leave churches to deconstruct their faith or just go somewhere to be with people who agree more with them. We look at our culture. I was talking with a group of pastors this week before we prayed together, and we all had this common lament that it seems sometimes like the whole world has lost its way. And ultimately, this uncertainty, here's what I want to suggest to you. It's really just a longing for home, a longing for our heart's true home. Scattered among the nations, we're longing for our heart's true home. And you know, the Bible is full of promises and stories that hint of what life in this home, the kingdom of God, what life in this home is like. It's a home where just a touch can heal a heart and just a lunch can feed a valley. It's a home where tombs become wombs for a second chance, and giving all we have, sacrificing all we have, brings days that we wish would never end. But sometimes, even though we have a choice, we disconnect. We quarantine and we isolate. And Jesus came to change that. He came to connect the disconnected. He came to bring us home. So if James is going to be our guide home, our life coach for the summer, let's take a moment and just get to know our guide, James. In James 1:1, it says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. So who is this guy? If we want to know him, we need to know his journey. There was actually more than one James in the days of Jesus. Two of the 12 disciples were named James. It was a common name. There was James, the son of Zebedee, affectionately known as one of the sons of thunder, brother of the apostle John, who wrote the gospel. But this James was martyred in 44 AD, so it wasn't him. There was James, the son of Alphaeus. No one thinks he's the guy. There was James, the father of Judas, not Judas Iscariot, and James the Less. How would you like that name? But in early Christianity, there was only one James who was so well known and had such authority that his name, just his name, would be sufficient identification for it to become one of the books of the New Testament. Early church leaders like Origen and the Council of Trent, most contemporary scholars today agree this is James, the brother of Jesus. I mean, think about that. James, the brother of Jesus. Imagine growing up as the brother of Jesus. How many times did you have to hear your mom or dad say something like, James, why can't you just be more like Jesus? Jesus never lies. Jesus always makes his bed. Come on, James, just ask yourself, WWYBD, what would your brother do? I mean, how do you wear the hand-me-downs of Jesus? And wouldn't you struggle with some of the stories? I mean, there were no angels announcing your birth. There's no wise men bearing gifts. Did Mother Mary ever look at you the way she did Jesus? In fact, what we find is that James was not a believer before Jesus died. He was filled with doubt. No faith. He grew up with Jesus, but he didn't worship Jesus. It was just Jesus. To James, he was just Jesus, my brother Jesus. But something happened, and James went from doubt to faith. He made that journey. I mean, there was a day described in Mark's gospel where Jesus is doing miracles and gathering a crowd and fighting demons. And it says in Mark chapter 3, verse 21, when his family heard about this, they, that includes James, his family went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. It's like, he thinks he's what? He thinks he's who? He must be out of his ever-loving mind. Come on, you guys, it's time to go get Jesus. Listen, you're going to read the book of James, and at some point the thought will come, this guy is so stinking certain about everything. It's like he thinks he knows the way to everything and the right way to do it and what to do. This guy is so stinking certain about everything. And I just want to say to you, when that thought comes, just remember this moment in James' life. For the better part of his life, he was intimate with doubt. He deconstructed his faith before it was ever popular. But at some point, his doubt took a U-turn to this deep, surrendered faith. And how did that happen? Well, Paul tells us at least part of the how. Apparently, after his resurrection, Jesus took the time to appear one-on-one with James, his brother. We read in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 6 through 7, after that Jesus appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, a group. He appeared to a group, most of whom, Paul says at this point, are still living, though some have died, some have fallen asleep. And then it says he appeared to James. And then to all the apostles. And in other words, the way it's written, he appeared to James, just James, and Jesus. How do you suppose that went? Hey, bro, I'm back. And I just think that is some of the most powerful evidence of the resurrection of Christ. You do not convince a skeptical brother with a fairy tale. I mean, later James would be willing to die for Jesus, for the resurrected, no longer here up in heaven, Jesus. The brother of Jesus doesn't die for a metaphor, for a fairy tale. And he not only died for Jesus, he lived for Jesus. He became a movement leader of the early church. I mean, you read through the book of Acts and you see James, the movement leader. He was there for the travailing prayer that gave birth to the church in the upper room. Luke writes in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. James was there in Acts chapter 1 when Jesus appeared and said, wait, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. He was part of the group that prayed together in the upper room, 12 plus Mary and Jesus' brothers. James was there when the Holy Spirit came. James was there to see thousands added daily. James was there in Acts chapter 5, verse 28, when the Sanhedrin accused the disciples of filling all of Jerusalem with Jesus' teaching. But he was also there for the persecution. He watched friends imprisoned and persecuted and martyred, killed, crucified, stoned. He watched the church scattered. And you know, all those experiences shaped his heart. In fact, James had two nicknames that give us a glimpse of his heart. The first was James the Just. James the Just. He got this nickname because of his honesty, his piety, his devotion to Jesus and to right living, righteous living. And the second name was Old Camel Knees. The early church historian Eusebius wrote, James was often in the habit of entering the temple alone and was often found on bent knees interceding for people, so much so that his knees became as hard as a camel's knees because of his habitual kneeling before God. So think about this. He grew up with Jesus. He understood what it was to doubt. He had a one-on-one with the resurrected Christ, and he became a leader in our movement with Peter and John. James helped to set the very DNA of the church. He was a man who lived right. He was as honest as the day was long, a wise man with a compassionate heart who had enough humility to know that there was no way he could do it on his own. And so he spent hours and hours and hours in prayer for others. And you just knew that if you went to him, you'd get more than wisdom. You'd get his heart and you'd get God's ear. And I'm desperately convicted of how much today we need men and women like James. People who know the way home, people who found a way to thrive in scattering times, people we can trust with our heart because they found our heart's true home. So let me just ask you, who are you trusting? Who gets your ears? To whom do you pay attention? Who will you trust for directions home? I mean, think about this. If we don't care where we're going, it doesn't matter how we get there. But if destinations matter, then directions matter. And if directions matter, then the guides who get our ears matter. And you're thinking, so you want me to trust James for life direction? Well, we could do worse. Some of us do. But no, I'm not even asking you to trust James. I'm asking you to consider that you might trust the one that James trusts. I mean, how does he identify himself? James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. James, a servant. That's his intro. He doesn't start with James, the brother of Jesus, or James, one of the three pillars of the church. He doesn't wow them with his Bishop of Jerusalem title. He doesn't even start with James, the other son of Mary. See, James is basically saying there are really only two things you need to know about me. My name is James, and I'm a servant. I'm a servant of God and of Jesus. My name is James, and I'll do whatever God asks me to do, because I trust him. My name is James, and I want to live like Jesus because I trust him. Who do you trust when life is scattered and hope seems as far away as home? Who gets our ears when our hearts are finding our way home? So just a little bit of a preview of what we'll study from James. James 1:1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered. What we're going to find past this introduction is, first of all, we'll find a guide to life-giving community. In difficult times, community is so important. Making life-giving connections is what being a church without walls is all about. Jesus said that when we get it right, we'll be known by our capacity to love each other, to love our neighbors, and love God. It's not enough to tell people Jesus loves them. We're called to be living proof of a loving God. James is going to guide us to a love like that. I'm telling you, if you'll put into practice the wisdom of James, you'll become a friend like that. Now, the book of James is also a GPS to the heart of God. That's prayer. Prayer is a GPS to the heart of God. I'm reminded from my study of the book of James that prayer is not simply something that we do at a moment in time. Prayer is a way of life. It's a journey to the heart of God. Prayer is more than technique. It's more than knowing the right words to say or how often to say them. Prayer is a relationship word. And if my prayer life is lacking, my heart will be homesick. So we're going to learn not just about how to pray, but how to live a life that prays. James is a primer on a praying life. Old camel knees. It's also a class in Jesus. It's a brother's look at living like Jesus. But we'll talk more about that in the days to come. James writes to the scattered. Now, maybe today you feel lost, like you have no home or you can't find home. You're scattered. You're trying to figure out what voice to listen to. Some of us know where we're headed, and we don't want to go there, but we also don't want to change our ways. We keep getting drawn to the blue light. You know what I mean by that? Three of my kids live in Minnesota. Minnesota state bird, you may not realize this, but Minnesota state bird is the mosquito. A Minnesota mosquito is about the size of a swallow, full grown. When you get bit, you need a blood transfusion. And so most people have those little zappers, right, that hang on the porch. The blue light draws the mosquitoes in, and the electric current, bzzzt, bzzzt, just fries them. And if you live in Minnesota, it happens all night long, hundreds and hundreds of mosquitoes. You think that after a while they'd wise up, right? That some mosquito would stop to consider the consequences and notice that the tray below is littered with bug bodies. Consider that every one of their friends who's ever been attracted to the light has never come back. But luckily, they all think they can handle it. They all think they can do what they want, go their own way without bzzzt. And sometimes I wonder how different we are. I mean, honestly, we give our ears to anyone who tells us what we want to hear, and we want to hear that we can do whatever we want to do, so we just keep aiming for the blue light. And I don't know what that blue light is for you, but I'm guessing as you study the book of James, you may find it. But I'm talking about sin. I'm talking about going our own way and calling it home. I'm talking about giving God 67 minutes a week and calling it good. I'm talking about attitudes and actions that we think are getting us ahead, but at the end of the day, we're just more lost. I'm talking about dishonesty and anger and spending too much time on social media. I'm talking about sex outside of marriage and internet porn and bitterness and an unwillingness to forgive those who have hurt or offended us. I'm talking about not even knowing our neighbor's names. I'm talking about hearts scattered far from God. The book of James is going to poke and prod, but with a bold grace, it's going to aim us home. In fact, you go to the very end of the book and you find James' purpose for writing. I love how Eugene Peterson puts it in his paraphrase of the Message. In James 5, 19 through 20 says, "My dear friends, if you know people who have wandered off from God's truth," in other words, they're scattered, "if you know people who have wandered off from God's truth, don't write them off. Go after them. Go after them. Get them back, and you will have rescued precious lives from destruction and prevented an epidemic of wandering away from God." Can I tell you what I think? I think we have an epidemic of wandering away from God. And it's a pandemic that makes COVID look like child's play. And listen to me, we desperately need friends, and we desperately need to be the kind of friends who will guide us home, who will guide others home, and prevent an epidemic of homesick hearts. I got this email last year. The person writes, "For weeks, even in the midst of hard stuff and some depression, I've had this deep gratitude and sense of wonder for all that God has done in my heart over the past year. Weeds are being pulled. It's been a refinement by fire, a rendering of my heart, and a new sense of His love." Listen, there is a way to thrive in the midst of scattered times. It's the way of humility. It's the way of confession of sin and the refinement and firing, the rendering of our hearts. It's the working of heart soil and pulling out the weeds and all of it. If we'll participate with God, if we'll let Him do the stuff that only He can do, it all leads to home and a new sense of His love. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray for each and every person listening right now who feels scattered. God, there's been disconnections in relationships and disconnections in the home and a disconnection from a sense of purpose and calling. And God, most importantly, I pray for those who feel this sense of disconnection, like they're scattered away from You, like they're far from You and they don't know where home is. Father, by Your Spirit, I pray that as we study the book of James, as we read the book of James, as we allow Your Spirit to open up Your Word to us, that You would draw us in. God, physically, literally, You scatter us for a purpose. You scatter us to be a people who take with them the heart and the home of God. But when the scattering gets into our heads, into our hearts, when we're scattered from You and scattered from each other, God, we don't thrive. But there is a way to thrive in the midst of scattering times. And with all my heart, I pray that You would make it clear to us, that You would poke and prod through the book of James for our good and for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.